Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
We're in Colossians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, which will finish out. This particular section is called the hortatory section. It began back in chapter 3, verse 18, actually 3, verse 5, going all the way through chapter 4, verse 14. The principles of the completed life. Once a person has received Christ, they have been made complete. All requirements have been met. But there is a life to be lived, and this section gives us the details of that life. There are six applications. We finished in chapter 3, verse 18, through chapter 4, verse 1, and the application of relationships, the order of relationships, and the function of relationships. Bottom line, it's all spiritual. It is not human. And so I caution you on various seminars and various workbooks that are out that teach about human relationships. If it's humanistic and appeals to the human, there will be nothing spiritual in it. This is all God's order in His kingdom. For His people, under the command of be filled with the Holy Spirit, be under the influence of God's Spirit. We saw last week in verses 2 through 4 the fourth application concerning prayer, that we are to be in prayer continuously. And we saw last week that prayer is having conversation with God. And just to show you how our understanding of prayer influences our lives, from religious practice in the past, as well as various religious teachings on prayer, is that people say, how can I pray continuously when I'm driving down the freeway? I can't close my eyes. See, prayer is talking with the Lord. You don't have to have your eyes closed. You don't have to be in a church. You don't have to be in quiet time. If that's how the Lord leads, that's fine, but having a conversation with the Lord, knowing that He's with us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, He's there, we just can't see Him, and we can't feel Him. But through the Spirit of God, we have an interaction with Him, where we communicate to Him. And prayer is the means by which we express our submission to God's will. Be continuing in prayer, watching in it, be watchful in thanksgiving. Watchful means lack of sleep, but it also means to be alert. Same word used by Jesus with His disciples out in the garden when He said, pray with Me, and they fell asleep. And He says, wake up, watch with Me. Be in prayer. Don't even let sleep overtake you to take you away from prayer. And be watchful for things taking you away from prayer, from communicating with the Lord. And do it with thanksgiving, because you see, when we talk to the Lord and submit and ask for His will to be done, we should be thankful, because all that weight, All that burden is taken off of us. And we're putting our trust in Him. So prayer is always with thanksgiving. And if we are praying in the Spirit, as we saw last week, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and it's truly what prayer is supposed to be for, we will sense the burden lifted each time we entrust the Lord with the things we're praying about. And we will be genuinely thankful that He's there to take that burden off of us. And He's there already with a design, already with a purpose for whatever we're praying about. Verses 3 and 4, Paul said to pray specifically for him. He's in prison, imprisoned in Rome under house arrest. He says, pray for me that God would give an opportunity, an open door. Pray that I'll be able to speak as it is necessary to speak. But today, verse 5, the fifth application concerning the approach to non-believers. Concerning the approach to non-believers. He says, be walking in wisdom toward the ones outside. That would be non-believers, people outside of the body of Christ. Then a modal participle, the mode by which we are to walk in wisdom by redeeming the time. So four things. First of all, the command is be walking, and notice that it again represents a present tense command. That is, be presently and continuously walking. Peripateo is the Greek word for walk, and it denotes lifestyle. Everywhere we walk, every step we take is what it represents. Be continually walking, and tells us in what? In wisdom. Wisdom in the scriptures, the word sophos, philosophy is the love of wisdom, phileo and sophos, philosophy. But sophos in scripture represents God's view of life. God's view of life. It is a place that Christians reach after experiencing the circumstances and situations of life, to experience Christ and to learn what it's like to be in submission to His will, we gain wisdom. Wisdom is not understanding. Understanding comes in living life with Christ over the years. But the end result of that walk is wisdom. Seeing life the way God sees life. Now this morning, the first hour, that little bit of information that we gave to you about how the Messiah came and was anointed in order that He might preach the gospel or the good news to afflicted ones or people who have been brought down low. That is a piece of wisdom. Because in that understanding, that is how God sees life. That also explains to us why God does what He does in our lives. When God sees us, He's not proud of our successful achievements. Especially when He sees us so busy chasing after our own personal goals and trying to reach a certain human level in life. God sees that as, and by the way, that's why so many phrases are like this in the New Testament, flee idolatry. The term for idol is image. It's not just an image or statue you put on your over your fireplace, but it can be an image of your mind. It could be an image that you put out there and say, that's my goal, that's what I want to achieve, and arrange your whole life to achieve that image or that goal. That's idolatry. It's serving images. We rearrange our time, our finances, and all of our decision-making surrounds that goal. And when God sees that we are in service to the goal and not to Christ, we can understand why He would allow such hardship and difficulty to be in our lives. That's wisdom. I see and remember images of film clips, newsreels, of people on the East Coast who had their homes built on the beaches, and as the hurricanes came through, just wiped out all their homes. I remember one man saying, so distraught over it. He said, I've worked my whole life to buy this property and build this home so that I can retire. And now that I've retired, a hurricane came through and wiped it all out. He says, I just don't understand it. He was so distraught. And I felt for him too. It's not that I'm unsympathetic, but I understand why it happened. You worked your whole life for that. And a hurricane wiped it out. What does that tell you? You built your whole life around something that's temporary, can come down at any moment. It's not just a hurricane. It could be fire. It could be anything. It could wipe out all that you have lived for. It's idolatry. Then, of course, some of the news programs bring on the clergy and have to ask the question, why would God allow such a thing to happen to these people? In wisdom, we have to understand that God allows or even causes things to happen to bring people down low, to make them realize their need for Christ. It is more important for God to reach the older set that are retired and living in the retirement home, and they've only got a couple of years to live, and then they're going to go on into eternity. And if they're without Christ, it is more important that God come and reach them now and wipe out all the things that they find their security in to help them see their need for Christ. Now what are you going to do? Everything you worked for is gone. What are you going to do for your eternity? Jesus constantly giving examples of rich men. The rich man who his farm started doing better. And he says, I have to build bigger barns so I can put all my success in. And Jesus said, God said to him, you fool. Because this night your soul is required of you. Then what? You leave all that behind, you stand before God, and there is a certain Christian philosophy in America and around the world that basically says God is going to reward all people based on how good they were to their fellow man and how successful they were as business people in this world. That's totally false. That's not wisdom. We are commanded to be continually walking in wisdom. Let your steps that you take be taking you in the direction that is according to wisdom, not according to foolishness. That's what he's saying. Three things about wisdom. The first thing is, wisdom is gained, according to Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, that the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. Our biggest problem is we don't fear the Lord. In the first commandments, God says, I am a jealous God. Have no other gods before me. Literally, have no other gods other than me. He's a jealous God. Or as James says in James chapter 4, if you make yourself the friend of the world, you're committing adultery against God. It's adultery. Well, no wonder God's going to move in the way that he moves. He's coming after his bride, who's given himself or herself over to something of the world. We don't fear him. He will move in the life of a genuine believer. He will discipline. He will take down our castles or anything that comes between him and us. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. When we study the scriptures, it tells us the wisdom of God, because it's not our wisdom. This would not be our wisdom. This is not the way we would do things. So through the word of Christ, it is to dwell in us in all wisdom. But thirdly, how do we take this fear of the Lord, and how do we take the word of Christ dwelling in us richly? How does it work out wisdom? Well, James tells us in James chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. James chapter 1, verse 1 says, James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are of the diaspora, the dispersed and scattered Jews who have been scattered from outside of Jerusalem because of persecution. And he says to you, greetings. My brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. I don't know of any believer that does that. The word joy is the word satisfaction. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you fall into various trials, because of knowing something, knowing this, that your trial of the faith, the particular testing and trial that you're going to in relation to faith, is working out endurance. But let endurance have its complete work. Don't try to bail out of your trial, because if you look for relief, then God's going to have to start all over again. Because the trial is there to teach us to remain under, by faith, trusting the Lord, not looking for a way out. But let endurance have its complete work in order that you may be perfect, complete, and whole, not lacking in any one area of your life. So what he's saying is, God brings trials for us to experience that through them we might learn to live by faith. You see, if I'm trusting by faith, I can remain under it. Just letting the Lord's will be done. Not running away from it, but trusting while going through it. Now, what happens when I do that is that I actually experience Christ himself. When I learn to trust him, I'm learning his faithfulness to me. And by experiencing Christ, I gain wisdom. It is that experience. When I begin to see life through the eyes of God, through Jesus Christ, when I begin to notice the very pattern, every trial has a pattern. The trial comes, it's for us to trust Him, for us to experience Him. And the second thing, other than experience, is so that others will see Christ in us, Christ being faithful to us. So James says, remain under, go through the trial, because it's working things out in your life. But then he says in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, this is why I've said to you so often, many people skip the first four verses of James chapter 1. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask from God. Like something is supposed to come down out of the air, you know? It's like, Lord, I need wisdom here. Okay, there it is. Oh, okay. Okay, well, you know, like some kind of mystical implant that takes place. He just got through saying, remain under in your trials so that the trial can have its completed work, so that you're not lacking in any area of your life. If anyone is lacking wisdom, let him ask from God. And when people misunderstand the text and ask for God's wisdom as if it's a mystical implant that comes down from heaven, I cringe, because in context what it's saying is, if you want wisdom, then you have to go through trials. That's what you're asking for. You want a lot of wisdom, you've got to have a lot of experience with Christ. How do you experience Christ? Go through the difficulties, continually being brought down low, all the props not knocked out from underneath you, learning to trust Him, experiencing Christ. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. He is the giving God, the one who is giving to all men freely and does not reproach or insult anybody. And if you ask for wisdom, it'll be given to you. He's not going to come to you insulting you or chiding you for anything. You want wisdom? You got it. No problem. We've got 10 trials for you tomorrow, right here, so that you can gain wisdom. So you can experience Christ to the point that you get to the point that you're able to understand God's ways. That's wisdom. And you've experienced enough of Christ that you see Him in it and you look for Him in it and you just repeat the same pattern. Here's another trial. Don't know how long it's going to be, but it's there for me to experience Christ and to experience trusting Him. And the more experience I have trusting Christ, the more my life will be lived in wisdom, not foolishness. Be walking in wisdom toward the ones outside. Those are the ones outside of the body of Christ. So our life is to be lived in such a way that it's not displaying the wisdom of the world, but the wisdom of God. So that people say and look and see our testimony and hear the direction of our life and the philosophy of our life, and they say, that is wisdom. If you have to be in the world, don't be of it. And people who have been caught in the traps of the world down through the years are going to say, if you just function in this world with the necessities of what you need to do, and you don't go for the bait of trying to go for more, that's wisdom. You're saving yourself a lot of heartache and trouble, because God is a jealous God. He will not let it happen. He will bring about circumstances, situations, people, in any number of ways that's going to bring that idolatry down. Period. But this is towards those who are without, outside. You see, Paul says in 2 Corinthians that our life is like a book that's being read and known by all men. We study the book called the Bible. But our lives, people are reading us. We're like an audio book. Before the technology was even there, people were listening to our book being expressed, being read and known by all men. Be continually walking in wisdom towards the ones who are outside. And I might add, without adding to the words, that also would help for the believers inside. We are pagans. We have not been raised under the Jewish legalistic religious system. We are idolaters. Our educational system and the opportunities of our culture present idols to us. Which idol do you want to go for? Or how many do you want to go for? And walking in wisdom can be encouraging to other believers, and if we're not walking in wisdom, it's very discouraging because it brings other believers down too. So be walking in wisdom towards the ones who are outside by redeeming the time. Here's wisdom. Redeeming the time. The next bit of wisdom is for next week concerning our speech. But today it's by redeeming the time. This is time that has been purchased. We have satellite internet. So we only have so much a month that we can use. So we have to keep track of the time that we have left. And most of the time we get within a couple of days of the end of our cycle and we've run out of gigabytes to use on the internet. And so we have to finagle working the rest of what we have left, redeeming the time. This is time we've purchased and we've got to redeem it. We've got to use it wisely or else we're going to be without internet for a couple of days. To redeem, the word redeem means to purchase out of the marketplace. It's especially used for slaves who would be lined up down in the marketplace and you could walk by and purchase a slave. You'd have to pay a ransom. You'd have to redeem them. You'd have to purchase them. Well, that's what Christ has done for us. Most believers don't have the wisdom of the reality that not only did Jesus die for us on the cross to provide for us forgiveness of sins, but he literally purchased us. We know from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, that the definition of a sinner is somebody who goes their own way, lives the life the way they want to. That's a sinner. So when Jesus forgives us for our sins, he also redeems us. He purchases us because we are our own God. We're our own master. We have our own way of doing things. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, "What, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own?" Don't you understand that? You're not your own. "For you were bought with a price." He purchased you. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belongs to God. Let it be for His glory. He's purchased you. He has a function for you. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, he says, "Awake out of sleep and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. See, therefore, that you walk circumspectly," akrobos, accurately. See that you're walking accurately. You're lined up with what is true and right, not foolish. Not as fools, but as wise. A lot of the times we live a life of foolishness. It's not God's wisdom at all. Some other human beings might say that we're wise from a world standpoint, but according to God, we're fools. Walk accurately, in line with the truth that is true with God, not with man. Be walking akrivos, accurately, not as fools, but as wise, by redeeming the time, because the days are evil. The days are not good. The days, every day is an evil day. It's a day when evil is rampant. The god of this world, Satan, is active every day, all day long, in the system of the world. God has purchased our time on the cross so that we can walk accurately according to His wisdom, using the time that He has purchased for what He would have us to do. So walking in wisdom means walking according to God's truth and God's view and the way He sees life and the way God runs things. It's obviously foolish if God says, never turn left, and the first thing we do, get in our car and go out and turn left. That's foolish. God dictates a certain way by saying this is wisdom. If you don't function according to wisdom, I have to intercede in your life and bring you back. I have to destroy all that you're doing and going in the wrong direction. A wise person will redeem the time because with each tick of the clock, we get closer to our end in this earthly life. So we are to use it wisely, knowing that our time has been purchased by God Himself through Jesus Christ. No lost time with foolishness, but living the time in which we live in wisdom. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word again and for Your Spirit that manifests and convicts and brings correction, but above all brings us God's ways, His wisdom. Help us to see life, to view life through the wisdom of God, to know His ways and His purposes, not only in life in general, but our own lives personally. Help us not to be foolish and waste time on foolishness, but help us to live with the purchased time that has been given to us as the Lord Jesus Christ has taken us off of our own path and put us on His path that we might live for Him. Help us to see that all experiences in life have been designed by you for us to experience Christ, to experience trusting Christ, to experience surrendering to Christ and obeying Christ and submitting to Christ, that we might experience Him. That we might gain wisdom. That we might see life the way God sees life. That we might see Christ and know Christ in all that we do and all that we are. We know this takes time. But that's the time that you have redeemed for us. Help us to walk circumspectly, akrobos, accurately, according to God's wisdom and not the foolishness of the world. And we pray that you'd help us to remind one another. Sometimes we lose our way and get caught up in the foolishness of a wrong direction. By your Spirit, help us to be encouraging to others and to one another, to not live lives of foolishness but of wisdom, because God resists the proud, the self-sufficient, but gives grace to the humble, those being brought down low. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.